go straight to a scripture to start off with because I want you to know what authority I'm under, okay? So that we can all be on the same page. And this is out of Matthew 5, verse 17 to 20. Then I'm going to come back and go through this, don't worry. But I just want to bring us all on the same page. Jesus says this, after speaking about the blessings, and as Gavin spoke about last week in chapter 6, he talks about the rewards of following him. We're going to talk about what Jesus was asking, that the blessings would come through and become rewards. This is the chapter and this is the verse we're going to start with. Chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets, everything written in the Old Testament. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does teach them and teaches them will be great, called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and of the Pharisees, think about the most religiously perfect person you can think of. Until your righteousness exceeds that, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Anybody like to preach that little chapter after that? Anybody who removes a dot or an iota, who lessens the value of what Jesus has done, of what all the commandments of God has done, will be least in the kingdom of heaven. Hey, you might say, hey, I'd rather be least in the kingdom of heaven than not there at all, but least, okay, at the back. And I think preachers across the world have an amazingly important job to do by not removing any of the weight and the power of what Jesus has done. And over my lifetime, I've found that it's been tested, proven over and over again, that there is an opportunity for us to not diminish the value of who Jesus is and the value of what God has said, whether it be Old Testament or New. You know, Jesus came to fulfill the law. The law in God's hands was perfect. How many of you know the law in man's hands is a little bit dodgy? You know, you hear people say, it's my truth. The my truth thing, I understand that people, it's their truth. But it's only a shadow or an interpretation of what is pure. And what we're going to be talking about today is the heart of the issue. Because what Jesus is dealing with is the heart of the matter. He's not dealing with what people have done or how loudly they proclaim their truth makes them more truthful. He's dealing with the heart of the matter. Those who are in fear, you know this, because we are in fear at times. And even over this last month, I've watched the anxiety levels just go back up again. I mean, people watch the spike curve on coronavirus. I mean, the anxiety level follows the same curve. People fear things. And I've watched that. But faith isn't the absence of fear, friends. It's the overcoming power that lives and overcomes it. And we have a living God. I felt to say to someone this morning, do you know God is alive? He's not dead. He's alive. He's living. And I felt for someone this morning that might change something. Because if God is an old dead dude or an old man in the sky, it's very different to the Father and the person I know who's transformed my life and transforms the situations around me. And you know, many of you, who that is. But this kingdom, this glory that he's bringing, Jesus was coming to earth and he was starting to speak about, it's not the same as what you've seen. It's not the law interpreted. He was the fulfillment of the law. What can you trust more? The pure fulfillment of the law in flesh, acting and walking in the reality of it, or someone's interpretation of it? We know that all of us are, even if there's an iota of truth, we're a little bit skeptical about someone's truth being fully truth, aren't we? Yeah. And we know that some would say, I think it's, J.I. Packer talks about the reality of any truth with a little bit of something else is completely not truth. So anyway, that's not a perfect quote, but that's his inference. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Some of us this morning might sit here immediately going, how am I ever going to do that? Let me say from the outset, because I don't want you to miss it if you go to sleep or something happens or online or what happened. You know, you might go to the toilet and miss this, okay? The fulfillment of righteousness is entirely based on faith in Jesus Christ. The purity and the power of righteousness that you would receive, as Dave reiterated in communion, as we remembered what Jesus has done, is purely based on faith. Not your outworking, not your ability, not your ability to live up to everything. Have you heard that? Okay, before we go anywhere. But what is incredibly exciting is that Jesus isn't just normal righteousness, your righteousness, self-righteousness. He is exceedingly righteous. Exceedingly. He goes beyond, fulfills the law, and overflows it so that we can walk in a new covenant. There was the old covenant. It was fulfilled. And then there was the new. Now, some of you are saying, well, why would I even be worried about this kingdom anyway? What is the kingdom of God? Why is it important? Who inherits this kingdom this guy's talking about? And how does it affect me and my life anyway? I'm in Australia, right? This is the questions people ask, right? You know, that's great for you. You seem to think the kingdom's important to enter. I've got my own kingdom. Really, that's what people are saying. So why is it? Let's just go back to Scripture. I'm not going to give you my answers. I'm going to give you Jesus's, because they're far more powerful, okay? What is the kingdom of God? We need to understand that the kingdom of God is all about a new king and his people. And Beanie started to get to this the other week. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You might stand out if you're part of his kingdom. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. For those who were here last week, you remember Gavin talking about the Lord's Prayer. You know your Father, and he will reside and he will reflect when he is with you. The king in the kingdom, a new king, good news, and a new people. That was what he was about. He knew what he was bringing. Who will inherit this kingdom? Those who remain in his will. Look at this text. It's amazing. It's all in the Bible, right? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, so your mouth, your truth, your thoughts, your aspirations, your positions, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. You get the feeling that Jesus was really on about this Father, right? He really had a strong relationship with him, really commanded him in a way that was like, this is the guy that you want to walk with the rest of your days and into eternity. Yeah. The will of God is a big deal. How many of you have written a will? All right. This is talking about the legal reality of God's will. What he has determined, what he has written, what he has spoken, that will receive and inherit what he has done. And if you walk in his will, it's not about what I do, what I do, what I do, what I do. It's about who you are in him and allowing yourself to align with him so that his will might be done. Amen. And that you might receive the inheritance, not that you've created, but that he has created for you. What happens on the activation of a will? People inherit stuff, right? So the kingdom has come, and it's growing in ever-increasing glory and will be released in full when Jesus receives his people, and all that is inherited will be delivered to those who have walked with him. Ever-increasing kingdom. Everything else in this world, think about it, it's diminishing. As you get older, your height's diminishing. Money's diminishing. Thank you for that, Keith. Things are diminishing. And yet the kingdom of God, if we walk with him, we are inheriting. We are gaining. We are receiving what he has done. The more your health wavers, the more we get to receive the health of Jesus. The more our need increases, the more we get to receive Jesus. There is this guy from the 1600s, crazy guy, Thomas Goodwin. He was a Puritan, all about holiness. And he had this impression that Jesus' heart was better than what people were understanding. 1600s, friends. And he came in this quote. He said, Christ's own joy, Christ's comfort, Christ's happiness and glory are increased and enlarged by when I do all the right things, when I'm in the right place, when I'm never causing any issues and not bothering God, when his showing of grace and mercy in pardoning, relieving, comforting his members on earth is at its most needy. You see, Jesus loves to be needed. Now, many people are demanding their wants from him. I get that. But we need to know that as members of Christ, as we come into him, as we come into his kingdom, we are receiving eternal glory. Things that come from the throne room of heaven, not from the things we search for on earth. Our eyes need to go upward, not around us, to look for those things. Upward to him and say, I am receiving ongoingly what he has determined for my life. And it comes when I'm feeling at my worst. When I'm feeling at my best, I need to make sure that I'm not resisting him in pride. Because God has determined that he wants to pour out through his Son exceeding righteousness, compassion, and joy. But Ben, what are you talking about? Where does that come from? Where's that in Scripture? We've looked at what is the kingdom of God. We looked at who inherits it. How does it affect my life? This is the kingdom coming. Gav talked about the treasuring of eternity. I'm talking about this morning. The hope resounds through us. It doesn't just come through us. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, of peace, and of joy in the Holy Spirit. We have the Father, the Son through which this is delivered. But what about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit, when you call on Jesus' name and you say, I need you. I don't know what I need. I need you. The Holy Spirit, on Jesus' command, goes, what am I delivering? Where am I delivering it? And how much can I deliver? The Holy Spirit is the administrator. He comes and he administers to the members of the body exactly what is needed. Sometimes not what you've wanted, exactly what you've needed. Remember the guy who got let through the roof by his friends? He was a paralytic and he got let through the roof to Jesus. And before he even hits the ground, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Everybody else in the room would have gone, Jesus, you see the guy's on a bed being dropped through the roof and clearly probably coming for something else. Given you've just been healing people for the last few days, probably need something. Before even they ask, Jesus' voice, his compassion, roars out of him and says, your sins are forgiven. He gets to the heart of the issue. All right, that's my intro. Because I know the word I'm under and I know the authority I've been put under, and it is not a light thing. It is weighty. And I pray that as we go through this morning and we talk about these words that Jesus preached and he spoke to others, which are for us today as much as then, that we hear the resonance of the authority of Jesus, the pure righteousness, the pure heart of Jesus that displaces our ideas and delivers his. Because that is exactly what he was doing at that time. I wasn't going to tell this story, but I'm going to tell it. When I was in reception, we had this teacher. She was about 6'1". She was married to a bikie, and she was teaching in a Lutheran school. I couldn't get any of that, but I loved it, right? I loved the whole idea of it. And she used to come in, and she used to say, in my classroom, this is grade one, friends, all right? She used to say, she used to write on the board, P-L-O-M. She said, I don't accept this syndrome in my classroom because all of you guys are God's kids and you've all been delivered and he's available for whatever you need. So if you need anything from Jesus, I'm happy to pray with you. That was her thing. Do you know what P-L-O-M stood for? Poor little old me. And as I'm praying this morning, I'm reminded of this story. And I thought, wow. And her name is Miss Bark. And I was thinking, man, the world really needs a Miss Bark right now. Just to say, I'm just going to leave this on the board for the rest of year one. So that whenever you feel like this is getting a little bit tough, a little bit grindy, a little bit challenging, and you feel the poor little old me moment and you want to isolate yourself in a corner, you'll come out the front and ask for prayer. I was reminded of that. I thought, gee, that was simplicity. What was taught in grade one taught me that response to God was better than withdrawing and isolating myself. And to this day, you've now got that problem. Because in year one, I found that to be truth. And in year two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, and all of the challenges of school, which were for me. Maybe for you. God was wanting to deliver something so different to the world that it would cause abrupt change. But what we're going to look at this morning doesn't leave much room for grey. Because truth doesn't. Truth allows us to sit under its word. There's two ways of reading the Bible, just so you know this morning. We're going to read it in the second way. The first way is to come up with ideas that you want to have for your life, beliefs you want to have for your life, and then read whatever Bible passages affirm that. The second way, which we do in Coastlands, is to read the word and allow it to infiltrate and affect every way we have been living so that we walk into what God has intended for us. Amen? All right, this is fun, isn't it? This is joy. All right, we're going to get into this. Before we start, this is something we need to know. When Beanie preached about the blessings, which everybody's like, yes, Lord, send your blessings. When I'm poor in heart, when I'm poor in spirit, when I'm struggling, please, Lord, send your blessing upon me because I need to know it's blessing, not curse. But we need to be really clear that there is curse. And those who live under the law, Romans tells us, are under the curse. It's not that they chose it. It's just what they're in now until they receive the blessing of Jesus Christ. And the blessing is very much different. So I just want to give some short, because this is like huge stuff. This is weeks of preaching, all right? But under God's blessing, his word, you're going to see this in the passage. It's so exciting. I hope it just jumps out at you. People from Jesus moment make much of knowing God. Not just make much of Jesus. Make much of knowing God. That's what the blessing does in our lives. It turns us around and suddenly we make much of God. Everything's about him. Everything's about Jesus, what he's done, how he's done it. The salt and light that we are, that we heard in those verses, suddenly it preserves his glory. It says, I will preserve your glory in my life, in my marriage, in my future, in my family. And his life comes. His light reveals his testimony. He comes to our life and everything we've done becomes a background and a contrast to the greatness of Christ. But let me tell you, under the curse, it's all just hearsay. Remember the devil saying to Eve, did the Father really say that? Did God say that? It's a question of the infallible reality of the truth of God. And as soon as there is a question, there is the opportunity for doubt. And unknowingly sometimes, ignorantly, or absolutely intentionally, people make light of knowing God. And the reality is that same salt and light is at work. You see, the salt that is of Christ will destroy our glory, ours. It'll diminish everything we are across the entirety of our life. The word of God will stand true. And the light will eventually evaporate our testimony because Jesus needs all glory and all honor. So I don't know about you, but I would rather align with his blessing and make much of knowing God than to make light of knowing God. In this passage, you're going to see some words where Jesus says, you've heard it said, but I say. The top one is, but I say. You've heard it said. I wonder how much time we spend on you've heard it said rather than, but I say. The truth of God over our lives. Let's read this. I'm excited about this. I hope you guys are getting excited. Because it's life-changing stuff if we grab hold of it. Reflecting the life of Christ. What does it look like for us? Let's go to Matthew. And let's look at this chapter. We've looked at verse 17 through to 20. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes. Do you notice in that passage it says, but whoever does them and teaches them. I love it. It's a walk before it's a talk. Christ-fulfilled reality has delivered to us eternal glory. Jesus starts dealing with the things that affect our relationship with him and our relationship with others. The Pharisees' big top four temptation, lust, divorce, and how we respond to others who don't like us or we don't like them. That was the Pharisees' big four. Jesus goes into them and says, actually, this is an issue of relationship. And I'm all about relationship. So, verse 21. Look out for these little phrases. It says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to hellfire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, you're at church on a Sunday, you're being really holy, and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out of it until you have paid the last penny. What is Jesus talking about here? He is talking in terms that not just reinterpret the law, but fulfill it. He's saying this was about the heart of which you do everything. And think about this, 400 years, people have been living under interpretations of the law. And now there's Jesus, the fulfillment of the law, saying, you've heard this, but I'm telling you this. The heart of the matter, he starts to deal with, and he gives a clear example. He says, you've heard this, that's the tradition. And then he says, but this is the kingdom. They are different. The tradition is different from the kingdom. And the kingdom says, even if your heart thinks about this in this way, you've committed the same as murder. He's trying to make an impact, I think, don't you? Particularly on people who've held it in such high regard. This is about us understanding what we have received. Can I just have the next slide, please? We have been forgiven. So you can be forgiven or angry. If you are forgiven, if you are released from your debt, if you are released to walk in the freedom, the love, joy, peace of the kingdom, then you will be able to be a person who is full of joy, not anger. We get to be forgiven and not angry because of the blessing of Jesus Christ. Our hope is in Christ. It's not in whether that person treats me correctly, whether that person does what I expect. It's whether Jesus is doing exactly what he said he's doing in my life. And if he is, which he always is, then we are joyful. It's from the Father, administered by the Holy Spirit. I know this is revolutionary stuff. It was Jesus. He was a revolutionary. The heart of the matter is this. His great justice has actually been based upon a better judge. He's a better judge than we can possibly imagine. He's a better judge than you've chosen for yourself, whether that be you or others. If you've chosen Jesus as judge over your life, then he is bringing about a better reconciliation than you could even conjure or imagine for your life. He's talking and he's saying, this law which now separates is actually meant to unify. It's actually meant to bring people together. And he's saying, you've got your offering, you've got your gift, you're ready to serve it out. Don't let it be diminished under the curse by just being a ritual. Stop. Value relationship higher. Value reconciliation higher. Get that done. Understand the kingdom and then come and offer your gift. That's revolutionary, eh? That's what Jesus is saying. Let's put relationship back on the pedestal. Not outworking. Not ritual. Not all those things. Imagine people coming into the church over the next 5 to 10 years who have no knowledge of God. We're living in a post-Christian environment, friends, where people don't even know about the Bible, they don't even know about God, and that's not even outside of this room. We're starting with this room so that God understands what we're going through, but he understands who he's desiring to bring in. And he wants us to be not giving people a heap of rules and religion interpretations. He wants them to be full of the Christ that we know, knowing that he's fulfilled the law. Not diminished it. He has deepened it. He has deepened its value. He has deepened what he has done in our lives so that we would rejoice with him. But you are forgiven and not murderous. Wow. You might think, well, I'm not a murderer. I'm not. Every time we hold on to anger towards others, it's the same as murder, friends. That's what Jesus said. If that doesn't want to make you let it go, I don't know what would. He's like, don't put it under that judge of the world. Come under my judgment now. Let me relieve you of your justice, of your version of retaliation or reconciliation, and receive mine for you that they may receive theirs. We are forgiven, and we are blessed in that. Next verses, 27. Jesus starts to deal. Oh, we got some big topics today. You know, there's pandemics that were there before the pandemic. Anger was one of them. Here's the next one. Adultery. Lust of the heart. You have heard it said, or you've heard that it was said, verse 27, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you would lose one of your members than the whole body go into hell. Okay, I think Jesus is starting to make his point fairly ruthlessly, isn't he? He's like saying, you know, I'm not going to really mince words here. I'm going to make this really clear. This is a serious issue. Stuff that's been hidden that you think you can get away with in your heart is actually as big a deal as if you did it outwardly. As if you took that woman and you slept with her and did whatever with her, it's the same thing. I don't want to limit this just to guys because I know that would be unfair on both. Because women who've had the same sort of feelings would then feel like, well, this is a greater shame for me. You know, only guys do it and yet now I'm doing it, you know. But the reality is that Jesus came in all of these issues to remove shame that came from sin that causes us, instead of coming to him, to go and blame everybody else so we don't have to deal with it. Yeah. And the reality is he wants to deal with it. Remember that Jesus who wants to comfort, he's concerned about it, he wants to flood with his life and his righteousness and his purity. He wants to. He gave his life to, that you might be reconciled to his Father. But what's the heart of the issue here? Ash, if we can just put this up. There is something that Jesus intended, the Father intended from the beginning of time, and that's that we would be fruitful and multiply. These things break covenant. They shut things down. They cut things off, and they destroy fruitfulness in our lives. And unless we become ruthless with that and the value for the fruitfulness of God, then we'll sort of think, well, I like that member of my body, my eye, my hand, you know, above Jesus. Now, I'm not saying in any way that you should do that physically, but spiritually, there are things that need to be cut off. Things that enable you and allow you to walk in these things that God never intended to be used for that purpose. Never intended. I'm talking in your spirit. When we are separated to Christ through his righteousness, things are cut off. It says we experience a circumcision of heart. We are cut away from that and we are set apart to God. And when we go back and make covenant with those things, we're reconnecting with the futile, the unfruitful, the things of the old. We're mixing life with death. God wanted you to experience the abundance of life. That's what he intended from the beginning. Go forth and multiply. Go forth and be fruitful. These are not fruitful things. Infidelity does not help fruitfulness. If you've engaged this, you're probably feeling some hot flushes, probably going through a few moments. Your seat might be getting a bit hot right now, and so it should. And it means that you've got a conscience that's alive. If you've engaged this and you're feeling nothing, then your conscience has been seared to the point where you need a full reconciliation with God to understand the depth of what's transpiring here. That's how serious this is, friends. It is destroying lives, it is destroying marriages, it is destroying relationships from the inside out. If you look at these things, you have already committed adultery. You have already separated whatever good covenant relationships were in your life, you've already separated them in your heart. But why is that a big deal? Because you can't look at my wife and my daughter purely. That's why it's a big deal. And you can't have restored relationship with them. or with me, unless you're in Christ. Oh, that got a bit real, didn't it? It affects the way you think because your heart has been compromised. So what's the answer? The heart of the matter says, return to God with all of your heart and let the purity of God flow into you so that your heart might be restored, your eyes might be restored, your relationships might be restored. Not just with the one that God's put you with, but with all of those. Jesus' heart was to get relationships right. Because we are a city on a hill. We are those who are meant to shine with the purity of Christ, knowing that it's not us who delivered it, He delivered it, so that we could love one another purely. The tradition says, you shall not commit adultery. The new reality says, but I say to you, deal with the lust in your heart that covets things that are not for you and are not yours. There is an adulterous spirit across the Western world like nothing else. Over the last 10 years, I've watched this. I've watched people come to Christ. I've watched young people try to walk through things. I've watched old people walk through things. And at the moment they start to receive the fullness of Christ we're talking about today, something will come in. And I have been perplexed by the ease at which they have thrown their life towards that which has not saved them and is ultimately going to death. And not receive life. You've seen it too, haven't you? Jesus came to deliver a kingdom that was coming, and it was ruthless with the things that had corrupted the relationship with God and His people together. Are you getting the point here? It's not just about dealing with my lust issue. It's about relationship with God. And relationship with others. Bring it up to a higher plane. What Jesus intended for us. The hand will outwork what the eye stimulates, is what he's saying. It's just mechanics. So if the eye is on Jesus and the eye is on what he is doing and all about what he is doing, then the hand will do what God has it to do. You will love your family, you will love your wife, you will love those around you in the way that God intended you to. But if your eyes are filled with something else will happen. I'm thankful that we get to be fruitful, satisfied by God, content in Him, not coveting something else. And as a community, we should be roaring this truth, not quietly hoping it goes away. This is a pandemic. Over this time, in lockdowns, all of those things, alcoholism, adultery, pornography, all of these issues skyrocketing. When will the statistics come out? 4 or 5 years' time, because it's not the big news. But let me tell you, it's big news for people who are going through it. We're the kingdom, the people of the kingdom. Let's be responsive to it now, not when the statistics come out. We are restored. Listen to this verse. About divorce, where Jesus again is not putting it on people who've been through this. He's actually saying, here's the new future. Here's what I intend. He says, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, this is verse 31, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Do you remember Jesus being born? Remember we were talking about that a little while ago? And Joseph quietly looking to divorce Mary. Little certificate down to the registry office. Let's just do this quietly. A couple of witnesses. Let's just dignify this a little bit. Didn't work out. You know, I don't want to undignify her. She's, seemingly good separations. That's what we're talking about here. Little certificate. Under law, it was fine. Because Moses had to respond in that way to what they were doing. But Jesus says, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, and I would include abuse there, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Whoa. You see, what Jesus is saying through this whole thing is, you had the law. Man, you've had law for 700, 800 years, and this is what you've done with it. You've come up with all these hearsays and interpretations, but here's what I was intending. Here's what the Father was always intending, that people would not be separated from the covenant that he has made with them. But he is saying, but they have separated in covenants on earth. They haven't realized the fullness of this truth. They haven't realized that except for the thing that breaks intimacy, then there's no real reason to break covenant. We employ covenant when things get tough. The covenant's not a contract. It's not a little certificate, not a little get out of jail free card when things go wrong. It's not a prenuptial agreement. The covenant kicks in when things get hard. The covenant kicks in to fulfill what is going on and needing and that is lacking. That's what Jesus did. He filled up what is lacking. The covenant kicks in. I'm not talking about abuse situations. I'm not talking about, you know, where someone has infidelity. We are talking about where the covenant is broken in that way. Then it's a choice of the two to walk that through. But I'm talking about those who say, oh, I just wasn't feeling it anymore. You know, we just found ourselves in different places. We grew apart. That's not here. Jesus says, grow together. Come back to me. Look what I will do. Look what I will do with your relationships. You see, people say, oh, Jesus hates divorce. He hates separation from him and from one another because he died that you would have unity. Not just in the marriages, in the entire church community, in the entire kingdom, that there would be unity. He died so that all of that would be flowing and available to you. And when you say no, it can't happen, you say no to Christ. You see, we need to be those who understand what God was talking about, what Jesus was bringing. He takes back every covenant. He takes back every idea of the law. He fulfills it, and then he delivers a new covenant. And he says, remember, this was about relationship with me and relationship with others. Anything else we know, righteous and restored to the one who lived and loves and takes hold of us, is very different to the curse, where people separated from God become strong in their own self-righteousness, self-sufficient, and it results in a divorce from him. So what do we know? We are restored or we're separated under the curse. We're restored to Christ under the blessing or separated. Our life is from Christ. Just settling the issue just makes such room for Christ to come in. The heart of the matter is this greater union that came from the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is based on a reliance on Jesus Christ. There's a better form of commitment than anything on this earth. A better form and a better way. Let me tell you, if you have struggled with any of these issues I've talked about so far, the good news is this, they are not the unforgivable sin. They just need to be acknowledged before him. I didn't realize that I was not lining up with what Jesus said. I didn't realize that I was walking in a way that was cursed. I didn't realize I was a slave to that when I thought I was living free. Just get honest and say, I haven't been as free as what Jesus intended me to be. Repent quickly, receive fully, and respond and live with him in the blessing that God intended. All right, we're going to rip through these last couple because we're going to run out of time. We need to be a truthful people. He says in verse 33, again, you have heard it said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you've sworn. But I say to you, don't take an oath at all. That was a big deal. They used to do a lot of oaths. And suddenly Jesus is saying, scratch it. Either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, which is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Jesus is taking back authority and saying, I'm the authority, don't swear by anything else. You swear by anything else, you're not trusting me, you're overextending yourself, you're making false promises. You're giving a false witness. You know when someone overextends and they're trying, you know, even old two kids in the schoolyard, because of course it doesn't happen with adults. You know when they overextend, you know, my dad's bigger than your dad, that sort of thing, and they overextend, overextend, overextend until you know it's completely false. Self-justification is one of the most annoying things you can hear from yourself or others. Fear always wants to justify. Faith never needs to. it's already justified. If you're settled, if you believe, if you know why you do what you do in God, then it will not be evil. It's not issuing from something that's fear, it's issuing from faith. But if you're fearful of everything, you'll be justifying everything that you do and making oaths, swearing on the sun, moon, and stars. And that's what it's saying. Don't promise things falsely. Just be under God's authority who holds all things. He knows the things he's done in your life. He knows who you are. He knows what you're walking in. Be settled and safe in him. We let God make things right. That's what we do as those who are blessed, truthful. Let God make things right. He is rested and he is proven in what he will deliver. And we need to be like him, responding to him. His justice, his reward, his vindication, his vengeance will come. Rest. Let him do it. Let him make it right. Let him make a way. Wait for him. The false witness wants to be competitive, rivalrous, overreaching, deceitful, divisive, relying on self and circumstance. Hedging their bets that it'll work out and they'll be proven right. What a way of living. That only brings rivalry, conceit, and jealousy in the body of Christ. God just wants us to turn to him and say, you are the authority. You are the anchor of truth. You're the authority of all truth. Whatever you've said is what we'll live in. Truth at its core. God has the ultimate authority, and he can't use anything less. He just is the ultimate authority. Qualifications by man are a veiled and pale existence in comparison to the quantification of what God has done in our lives. He seeks to take responsibility when we seek to defer it. His righteousness comes. We are truthful. We are not those who are held by the false. And the blessing of the promise of peace is upon our lives. And we're not talking about the promise of world peace. We're talking about the promise of peace in our lives through everything that we go through. This greater truth is a better word and delivers a better witness to Christ in and through our lives. This is not something you do. This is what happens when you receive the blessing of Christ. It activates in and through your life. Lastly, Jesus was really concerned about how we would reveal him, our relationships with one another in him. And then the last couple of things he deals with this in this chapter are about godly character, how we would represent him. First one's how we follow him. This one's about how we represent him before others. And he deals with these issues really seriously. It's in verse 38, and I'm going to read right through to 48. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. Wow. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn him the other also. And if anyone sues you and takes your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go a mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Secondly, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That is the instruction. It's different. But you say, be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? Interesting. Tax collectors love those who pay them. And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's interesting that perfection seems to come out in how we love those who might not deserve it. We extend to those who are trying to rip us, revile us, and do things towards us that most people would say, my rights say that I can do whatever. And Jesus just says, do whatever. I'm generous. You're not going to change who I am. You're not going to change the authority by which I live. You're not going to change my definition of love. And I'm going to continue to love you despite what you do. You see, we're called to characterize Christ. We're called to that. Not just an option. We're called to it. And the way we're called to it is with Jesus' claims that everyone is your neighbor. They were claiming only the people who love you are your neighbors, right? Or the people you like. Jesus is claiming everyone is, because they don't know what they do. Remember that sort of famous line when he was on the cross? Forgive them for they don't know what they do. It's a bit of an issue, because that's the way Jesus lives, and that's the way he emulates his Father, is to say they don't know what they do, but you do. So forgive them so that they can walk into reconciliation with Christ. They should know what they do, and they should be punished for it and learn in that way. That's the world. The kingdom says they will know if they see me. They will know. Jesus is saying they will know when they see me. Pray for them, forgive them, and they will see me in you and realize who God is. Make much of God even when they're doing this. And you might say, well, what about this turn the other cheek thing? It was in a version where we're talking about a soldier standing in a line and his commanding officer whacks him because he's not done what he's meant to do. And then he responds. He could lash out, but it's a commanding officer. He responds by turning his other cheek. The tunic, the generosity, responding with something that tries to take with generosity. You can't take it, it's already given. It's already given. Take it. It's not a big deal for me. It's only of this world. But also take what's from another world, the kingdom of heaven. We answer evil with good, guided by God. It's not our preference. It's under his protection. You come under the blessing of God when we do things beyond our preference, but under his protection. I don't know about you, but as I read through these things, I'm understanding Jesus' heart towards every sinner, every sufferer, every saint, to walk in his glory. To understand that we were made for a relationship with God that brings out his righteousness, and we were made to walk in the characterization of God that upholds his personality, not ours, his. His traits, his attributes before others, so that they might find him more than they find us. And I know in an individualistic culture where we're all to be so significant, and we are significant, but not as significant as him. Today's message is about, will you make much of knowing him? We diminish it in different ways. So just that last slide, Ash. We are those who are rejoicing. We are those who've chosen rejoicing because we're not resisting him. Even when it comes to those who hate us, those who don't like us coming towards us, we don't resist them, just like Jesus did. He received them. That's hard for us to work through, isn't it? He received them. The heart of the matter, the greater this love, the better the mandate we're following, and the better the mission we're outworking. Don't let anything be diminished in your life, because Jesus didn't intend it to be. He wanted you to come to him full-blown, fully open, fully trusting him, so he can fully fulfill the law in your life and deliver the new covenant. We must know that it's been fulfilled in our life and by our faith in him. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is our pursuit. Jesus laid down his life when others would have tried to take it up. He laid it down so that others would know the glory and the grace of his Father and the importance of what he had done. So, back to the beginning, that last slide, Ash. Who will inherit the kingdom? What is the kingdom? I want to simplify it today. This morning, be receiving faith. Where you're receiving from and what you're receiving will determine what you're going to walk in. Receive faith. Receive the opening and the entry point to the reality continually of what Jesus intended for us. Blessing, not curse. By faith alone, grace alone, in Christ alone. Who inherits the kingdom? Those who remain in his love. Don't let anything cut you off or tear you away from the walking in his love. For you and for others. And thirdly, how does it affect our lives? When those first two are operating, it will resound with hope. into big issues. This morning, things might have come up for you. The band can come up. We're going to finish off. Thanks for staying a little longer. Thanks for staying a little longer online. These are big messages to get out, but I feel incredibly important in this time. You know, this morning, I want you to deal ruthlessly, as Jesus did, with these things in your life. Be honest before him. Be transparent before him. Know that you can trust him. The Bible says, confess your sins to one another. But it doesn't leave us there. It restores us to relationship with God and one another. If you will let God deal with those things in your heart, it's going to change the way you relate to others. And they need that, and we need that. So allow God, in this time where things are so separated across the world, would it be the church that comes together and reconciles to God and one another over these things that are truly at work in the world and separating people from God?